Good to see everybody here this evening. I was getting to think this morning. It seems like it was about this time of year, and I started thinking about it. It was 20 years ago on Cinco de Mayo. We had our Cinco de Mayo tornado. And so it was one of the most humiliating things. I was up here preaching along as usual, not paying attention to anybody, and all of a sudden, everybody just got up and fled. So, which I thought was kind of sneaky. I don't know who paid the city guy, but it was an exciting day. Hopefully nothing like that's going to happen this year, but we certainly were well taken of and very blessed. I want to kind of recap this morning's lesson just briefly. There's several reasons for doing that. One, it kind of helps set the lesson in a little bit better. But two, it helps make sense of those who are listening online when you forget to set the recording in the morning. So I want to just kind of talk just a little bit about some of the things we looked at this morning very, very briefly. And the first was this. We looked at the passage in Luke where the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And of course, Jesus was not denying his goodness. I think it was his way of pointing out that he, in fact, was deity as well. And maybe he was even trying to find out or to help the young man to find out whether he really knew who he was talking to or not. Well, we're told that no one is good but God alone, but then we have several commands to be good and several indications. We read in Romans chapter 15 in verse 14 where Paul said, "I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." And so we may think, well, there's a difference between the attribute of goodness and actually having the title of good. And that would work, except for the way that Jesus uses the word good in his parables. Luke chapter 19 is the parable of the minas. We also read the same thing in Matthew. I believe it's chapter 23 or 24, where he talks about the parable of the talents. But in both of them, I'm going to read from Luke 19:17, when the one who had earned 10 minas with his mina, the master's reply, and we understand that from the parable's perspective, the master is God. From the master's reply, he said, "Well done, my good servant." In Matthew, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so the term good is used of God's servants. And we looked at the reason for that. And of course, the reason is because those who are in Christ have the Spirit of God within them. And so the source of that goodness is not ourselves, but it literally comes from the Spirit of God. We looked at a passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 that says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." And this explains how we can be good now. It is God's goodness that is being reflected. I really want to maybe focus a little bit more on John chapter 8. Just for a moment, I realize we read the entire passage from 34 to 47, but I think this is one of the most critical passages to help understand our identity. We have a lot of problem with that today. We had an excellent ladies' retreat with Terry Noland, and she was talking about from what she was seeing within her area of dealing with schools, how much they are starting to introduce this idea of identity being based on the sin that you commit. And people are imagining all sorts of identities that God has not made. There's only two that are going to count. And so as we look through John chapter 8, we have Jesus talking to some of the Jews who have denied him or who are in the process of denying him. And in verse 39, they say, "Abraham's our father." If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such thing. You are doing the thing your own father does. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And so here we have these people who are mired in sin. They're in the process of rejecting Jesus, or they've already done that, and they're still claiming their identity as children of God. And they say, the only Father we have is God Himself. And Jesus sets them straight immediately. If God were your Father, you would love me. Verse 44, he says this, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, there's several things to understand on this. One, we can see people's true identities. But I do believe that we have to be careful when we talk to people, because we don't have the ability to judge people's hearts like Jesus did. So it might be good if we didn't go around telling people that they belong to their father, the devil. But it would also be very good if we understood that there's just two positions to maintain. Either you're in the world, in Satan's realm, and your father is the devil, or you are in Christ, you're in the spiritual realm, and your father is God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, this is how we know the children of God, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. So, with that, kind of setting the table for the evening, with the understanding that as we talk about goodness, the only ones that can be good are those who are children of God. No one else qualifies for that. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Very basic, but I think sometimes we miss the point. We hear prayers from time to time requesting that we be more spiritual people. And this really is the focus we need. In order to be more spiritual people, we have to realize the purpose that we were put here for, and that was to do good works. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We see a lot of people that are going after pleasure in all sorts of different ways. We are told that those who put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, this is going to be the source of legitimate pleasure. But we have to do good. We're commanded to do good. I realize he's talking specifically to the group of wealthy people, but we certainly, in the history of the world, in the area that we live, and within our own circumstances, we would qualify as that. And we're commanded to do good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says, I know there's nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live. I think happiness is really important. I think it's important to God, and it's important to us. But I also believe that sometimes we miss the source of happiness, or what gives us the right to be happy. He said, Solomon, through inspiration, said, I know there's nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live. If I said 2 and 3 is 5, and you concluded from that 2 is 5, you'd be wrong. It takes them both together. We have no right to happiness if we're not doing good. But when we do good, then we get to enjoy that blessing of being happy. Let me read it again. There's nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live. God wants us to enjoy this life. I believe that's one of the things that attracts us to people. Doing good certainly will. When you're a good neighbor, people see a good reflection of Christ within you. when you're a good employee, when you're just a decent person, a good person, it attracts people to Christ, especially if they're aware that you're a Christian. And so this is such a critical part. But Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 talks about the other side. And that's when people get away from this idea of doing good, because they have gotten away from God. And it qualifies them as being fools, those who are apart from God. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's talking about the people of this time, the Israelites, who have left him. Even though they're supposed to be people of the covenant, they've left the covenant. They're still part of physical Israel, but now they're fools, and that means they have fallen away from God. He says, "My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good." There comes a point where we just lose touch with who we are. I mentioned that our identity is in God, or God in us. And it allows us to be good people and to do good things, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which includes goodness. But there comes a point where people just forget how to do good. I think that's where we find ourselves today. I was reading an article on one of the news outlets today, and it was by someone who calls himself a woman, who's a man, who is part of the cabinet, the presidential cabinet of the United States of America, and this person made the comment that all doctors know that we have to be able to, I can't remember the exact way they put it, but we have to know that in order for our children to be healthy, they have to be taught about this idea of boys being able to be girls and girls being able to be boys. That can only have one source. That is not only not godly, it is satanic. And we have that today. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They do not know how to do good. There comes a point when, because we have lost our identity as children of God, and we now, whether we do it openly or we're fooling ourselves, have an identity as a child of the devil, we get to the point where nothing works. We put our children at risk. We start telling terrible lies. What was it Jesus talked about to these Jewish people who rejected him? He said, "You're a father of Satan, and he's the father of lies." When we start identifying ourselves with Satan's side, we start identifying ourselves not with the truth, but with a lie. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, the prophet said this: "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots?" By the way, this is not a racist comment. It's racial. And we need to understand the difference, and we need not to coddle this idea of everything as far as recognizing the difference being something that is racist or sexist or whatever you want to call it. My 2-year-old granddaughter, now she's 4 or 5, asked me one time, why is our skin different? This was Macy, and I said, "Sweetheart, it's because God gave you beautiful brown skin, and He gave me white skin." That was enough for her. We didn't have to have any conversation other than the fact: this is the way that God made her. This is the way that God made me. This is part of our identity, but it's just part of what we look like. It's not part of the spiritual identity unless we make it so. But the thing is, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. If an Ethiopian wanted to try and become a spy in the Swedish army, it would be hard to do, would it not? The leopard cannot change its spots. If a leopard wanted to come and blend in with a pride of lions, it could not do that. It would be instantly known for what it was, a leopard. In the same token, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's simply not possible. When you're a child of the devil, you cannot do good. You can do some things that are moral. You can do some things that are consistent with good acts, but you can't be good. It's not possible. And so that's an important thing for us. I think sometimes we are less willing to talk to our neighbors who we know are not in Christ or who we suspect are not in Christ, but they're decent people. And we don't want to offend them. And so we allow them to remain in danger by being a child of the devil. We cannot do that. Those who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. That's one of the things we need to recognize, both for ourselves and for those that we want to help. Now, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, one of the most important principles that is almost, I don't want to say universally missed, but it's missed by an awful lot of people in the religious world is this. Goodness is the basis for your reward. Grace is the basis for salvation. Now, there's other things that go in to salvation than grace. There are other things that go into your reward than goodness. But the reward is just that. It is a repayment for your deeds. Your salvation is different. Your salvation, being saved, means you're not going to hell. Being rewarded means you're getting heaven. We know that we cannot start to have the reward without first having the salvation. But we have to understand that there is something that we must do in order to enjoy this reward. Matthew chapter 25 is just kind of a view of what the end time will be like and what the judgment will be like. And Jesus says this, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" One of the things I think that is just critical for us to understand is that Christianity is functional. Somebody who's hungry needs feeding. Somebody who is in prison needs to be visited. Somebody who's sick needs to be taken care of. Christianity is functional. When you think about the way the world looks at being good, they very often look at it from the idea of not hurting anybody's feelings. I think I've seen a lot of preachers like that through the years. I will say this just from the perspective of one who's had the privilege of preaching for a while. I could not bear to allow somebody to feel comfortable in their being lost. There will be sometimes things that we have to say that will cause people to be uncomfortable. I've had family members, I've had good friends that I've had to say something or felt like I needed to say something, not from the standpoint of me being superior to them and that I had information that they needed from me, but from the idea or from the standpoint of, so you're in danger. I'm allergic to bees. Hadn't been stung for a while, and the last time I was stung, maybe my allergy shots helped a little bit because I didn't swell up and die. But it would if I was wandering into an area And Mike was watching me. As Mike enjoys watching me wander into areas of danger. I'm assuming it's a character flaw. But if Mike saw me and I was about to wander into an area that had bees, he's a good enough friend where he would say, "Hey, you might not want to go over there. But if you do, let me get my phone." We sometimes see people who are in danger of being lost, and we don't do anything. We're afraid we might hurt their feelings. I've never understood the idea of valuing somebody's friendship so much that you would be willing to allow their soul to be at risk rather than lose their friendship for all eternity. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense, but we do it. We do it with family members that we're close to. I realize that anything that is uncomfortable to bring up is something we often make a habit of avoiding. But it's so important for us to understand that part of goodness is helping people. And sometimes people don't realize they need help. It's like that two-year-old that's wandering into traffic. He doesn't want to hear you don't need to play in traffic. He wants to go play in traffic. He doesn't see the danger. Being good is being a Christian is functional, and that means you do good. The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Isn't that wonderful that God notices what we do and he's ready to help us in that? I just got one or two more verses, Luke, and then you're up. I have to go to the end of my notes now because you don't want four more pages. Matthew chapter 10. Now, let me read this one first. Psalms chapter 40, or verse, Psalms 37 is where we'll go first, and then we'll end with Matthew chapter 10. Psalms 37 verse 3 simply says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." I love the fact that Christianity is just so simple. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then we get to dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. We are not always as safe here on earth, but the place that we're going, the land that we're going, we will enjoy safe pasture forever. But it starts with trusting in God and doing good. And then the last passage, the one I really appreciate because it shows how small of a thing that God notices in our life. Matthew 10:42, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Sometimes doing good is not going and facing the giant, having to tackle Goliath when the rest of the army's afraid to. Sometimes doing good is just seeing a simple need and taking care of it. And when you're good, people will start to have an affection for you. And when people start to have an affection for you, then you will be able more easily and more readily to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Are we doing it? Invitation's open this evening. If you're ready to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.